Well, before we have a message this morning, we have a live onion here that I want to share with you. Children, I don't know if you like onions, but we had a meal here for our church family on Monday night before the movie, and we had some sliced onions that were these purple onions. And so I took one from my wife's onions this morning, and I cut the top off, and this thing is alive. And it has sprouted about a quarter of an inch since I cut the top off this morning. But, you know, if you take this onion, I don't know if you like these onions, children, to eat them on your hamburger, or if you like them with carrots and potatoes and roast beef, but some of us people like that. But you know, if you take the outer layer off of the onion, if I can do that here, then you find the next layer underneath is just like that. And you just go all the way through. And you take, if I can do this without cutting my hand or breaking the plate, you can see that the onion is the same all the way through. And that's a really good thing. The onion has really good and consistent character. You know, we can come together on the Lord's Day, and we can sit here and be real nice and pretty. We can look good. But what are we like the rest of the week? Do we worship the Lord all the way through the week? What are we like on the inside? You know, we looked at the outside of this onion. And sometimes that's, you know, for us as people, that's all we see. Because we read in God's Word that the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For the Lord looketh, man looketh on the outward appearance. We look at the outside, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord knows what our heart is really like. It's not just for us to look good on the outside, but we should be genuine through and through so that our heart is a true manifestation of the way that we show ourselves outwardly. So an onion has really good character, and we need to demonstrate that we would be genuine, even as the onion, whether you like onions or not. Well, we have sung Bunyan's hymn about the pilgrim and the conflict, the fight with the lion and the giant. And what is given by Bunyan is that which illustrates what is given in the Word of God. We come to our Savior's great conflict with the evil one. We were in our Sunday school this morning in the Valley of Humiliation. And our Lord Jesus Christ was in His humiliation. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 1. We have started through the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 1, we've not gotten very far because we have come to study the temptation of Christ. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 9, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now we're going to turn over for our study of the temptation to Matthew. Mark was, as so many people desire, for preachers to be short in their messages. Well, the old rule for preachers, stand up, speak up, and shut up. And so Mark was very much into that. So we're going to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, to get the fuller account of the three temptations of Christ. But we're only going to look at two of them. One we considered last week. Now notice in chapter 4 of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Now, if you have to go without food for quite a few hours, you'll be hungry. But our Savior went without food for 40 days. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Our Savior quotes from the law of God. And he said, the way that we should live is by the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the way we should live, not simply this animal life feeding on food, but feeding on the very word from the mouth of God. Verse 5, then, notice that word then, the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus saith unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Amen. We end our reading there at the end of that second temptation that we will consider today. And may the Lord, the Holy Spirit, give us a real understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished in our behalf in all of these temptations, especially today in the second temptation. When Alexander the Great was only 13 years old, a horse trader came one day to his father, King Philip of Macedonia. And he offered to sell King Philip a very wild and untamable horse for $182,000 of our money today, equivalent to what he was asking. Well, of course, King Philip did not need a horse that was untamable and wild. But Alexander came up and he said, Father, please give me a chance. If I can't tame this horse, then I will pay for him. Now, I don't know where young Alexander would come up with $182,000. But his father agreed, I'll give you the opportunity to tame him. Well, Alexander tamed that horse. And he gave him the Greek name Bucephalus, which is a combination of two Greek words, bus, an ox, cephala, cephale, the head, an ox head. This horse had a huge head, and they say it had the the brand of an ox head on its rump. Well, he called it ox head. And for 20 years, Alexander rode this horse that he tamed. When he was conquering the nations and building his empire, he often encouraged his soldiers by dismounting from Bucephalus and walking with them over many weary miles of the deserts. He also refused to drink any water until his army came to a well or a stream where they could all drink together. With such an example and such encouragement, his army drove the enemy hordes across the nations from the fields of battle. And doesn't this remind us of our mighty conquering hero, the Lord Jesus Christ? For rather than staying in the perfect plenty and eternal enjoyment of the Heavenly Father's bosom, Christ chose to come down to suffer with us and to suffer for us. He became a man in order to endure suffering and temptations. Not only to be our example, but also to conquer Satan and to conquer sin for us in our behalf. This morning we come to view Christ's second temptation here in Matthew 4, verses 5 to 7. And here are three things, as you would normally think the preacher would say. So, first of all, there is a high and holy place where we find them. And then there is a sly and a false tempter. But thank God, thirdly, there is a wise and true victor, our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look first at that high and holy place in verse 5. Verse 5 of Matthew chapter 4. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now this was a very high place where Jesus was put to stand there. Now Mark told us that immediately after our Savior's happy baptism, that the Holy Spirit had driven or led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted. It seems that immediately after Christ was victorious over the first temptation, that the enemy commenced the second temptation. Because do you see right there in the verse 5? Then, it's right after he has said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then, right then, right then, the devil taketh him up to the pinnacle of the temple. No longer was the enemy appealing to our Lord's human weakness. I say human weakness because our Savior had been not eating for 40 days. He was ravenously hungry. And that hunger was magnified. And yet, the evil one shifted from that which was having to do with his physical hunger to the very strength of Christ's spiritual nature. What was Satan testing? Not his physical hunger and his desire for food, but now he is testing Christ's absolute trust in the Father. Obviously, the power of Christ's steadfastness in the Father's will was due to Christ's absolute confidence in His Heavenly Father. His Heavenly Father wasn't going to let Him starve. He had absolute confidence in Him. But that confidence was a quiet yet a perfect trust. That trust had made Christ deliberately choose hunger, which was the Father's will at that time, rather than to satisfy that hunger in a miraculous way outside of the Father's will. Christ did not merely submit to the Father's will. He delighted in the Father's will. Prophetically, Psalm 40 in verse 8 says of Christ, he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. That's Jesus' words. He delighted in his Father's will. So the old devil makes a seismic shift. He attempted Christ to preserve his life with bread. And now he tempts Christ to recklessly risk his life. He had wanted Christ to distrust his Father's care in providing for him. Now he wants him to trust that care too much. He says, cast thyself down from this awesome height. By changing places from the wilderness to this place, Satan was hoping that Christ would be overwhelmed with emotion. With a change of emotion. Going from the dismal wilderness to the bustling, beautiful, holy city. Indeed, the Savior loved Jerusalem. He was presented in the temple as an infant. We know he was there at age 12. And he was so enraptured with what was going on in the temple that when the rest of his family left, he stayed there. And he continued to talk about the things of his Father there in the temple. When he was beginning his ministry, he cleansed the temple. When he finished his ministry, he cleansed the temple from desecration. But he often taught there in the temple. He had a love for the temple. And when he finally had to pronounce doom upon the temple and upon the city, he did so with a voice choked with emotion, and his eyes were wet with the tears of pity. The holy city, many of the places regarded as special and sacred in our memories. You think about your childhood home. You think of the place where you first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think of the place where you came to know peace with God. You think of the place where there was the removal of the burden and the bondage of sin from your back and from your soul. It was the very temple of God that Satan went to with Christ. The wise man in Ecclesiastes wrote of the wicked who had come and gone from the place of the holy. Well, you know, every time the people of God gather, the devil gathers, or some demon of his gathers, in order to catch away, to steal away God's word from the hearts of the people. And we understand by his being there that not everyone who frequents the holy meeting place of God's people is a holy person. But this wicked one was there. It was at the very top of the temple that the devil carried Jesus. That was the most magnificent and the most strategic point which impressed anyone with the solemnity and the splendor of the temple. A high place. A high place is difficult. A high place is dangerous. But you know, it's hard to carry a full cup without spilling some of it. So the devil was hoping to trip up Christ right there. The holy place was where Satan again tried to sow doubt. For he said to Christ again for the second time, if thou be the Son of God. Doubt is what he was trying to sow. Doubt is the near neighbor of unbelief. And we know how dangerous unbelief is. For it is by faith alone that we stand. Satan tried to tempt the shifting emotions of Christ's human nature. From the fear and the apprehension of falling, he was trying to shift that to the mad inclination to go ahead and fall. And you know, we're often tempted to do the very thing that we're afraid of doing. Satan likes to tempt those that are honestly and earnestly endeavoring to do right. He tempts us to give up completely, to simply, by the fear of failure, by the fear of a great fall, or merely by the lack of success, to just give up. Oh, we turn from the high and holy place to note a sly and false tempter. Satan coupled his temptation with the very words of Holy Scripture. He dared Christ to jump from the great and fatal peak, adding in that the very word of God. He said, "It is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." He quotes from the Holy Scriptures. Satan tried to assure Christ that God would protect and preserve him if he would simply jump and prove His deity. "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." Satan dared to use Christ's victorious weapon that the Savior had used on him already with the first temptation. He took up the sword of God's holy word, but he would not use that sword lawfully. He caused that scripture to say what it never promised. Satan left out several vital words in that scripture that actually set the promise in its proper context. Satan was quoting from Psalm 91 in verse 11. The devil said, "He shall give His angels charge over thee." But then the sly serpent left out important words: "To keep thee in all thy ways." And what are the ways of God? Psalm 145, verse 17, "All the ways of the Lord are righteous ways." Righteous ways. You know, only God's pure and complete word defines what righteous ways really are. It's God's word that defined that, not the devil. The Lord does not give protection to those who are presumptuous. He does not tolerate presumption. Satan has always tried to twist God's word. You remember, he did it in the Garden of Eden. He did it there in three ways. First, he asked Eve, "Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" All these beautiful trees. Has God said you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Trying to make God look unkind. And then he openly denied God's word. He said, "Ye shall not surely die." Finally, he said that God wanted to deprive mankind of advancing. "Your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods." And God does not want that to happen to you, for you to be like Him. Beware of all those that take away words from Scripture verses. Beware of all those who take away words from verses of Holy Scripture. All over the professed Christendom this day, professing ministers are daring to read from what claims to be God's book, and yet hundreds and hundreds of words are stripped out of the verses. God Himself promises to take away their names from the book of life. Right at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 19, God says it. "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city." Every heretic, And every heresy in the history of the Christian church is guilty of perverting the words of Holy Scripture and removing them from their context and thus changing their meaning and changing their message. Satan hoped by changing the words, by changing the venue, and by using Christ's own weapon that he could throw the Savior off guard to a great fall. His sword, however, our Savior's sword, was ready for him. His sword was on guard for every kind of stroke and thrust that the evil one would make. So we turn finally from the sly and false tempter to our wise and true victor, the Lord Jesus Christ. How did Christ reply to Satan? He again used the sword of Holy Scripture rightly, righteously, and victoriously. In verse 7, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Quoting from Deuteronomy 6:16. A direct quotation. Jesus met a misused quotation, a misused promise, with a precept properly applied. The principle of the precept of God's word will protect us from the perversion of the promise. Now let me say that again. The principle of the precept will protect us from the perversion of the promise. Our rule of action is always to be the command of God. Satan wanted Christ to do something extraordinary, something adventurous, something unusual, something heroic, something miraculous in order to demonstrate his trust in the Father. But our Savior would not be tricked. He knew that faith is to be exercised in the way of obedience, rather than in flights of fancy or in perverse imaginations. To expose ourselves to danger needlessly in order to see if God will preserve us from injury is the height of presumption. Now let me say that again. To expose ourselves needlessly to danger in order to see if God will preserve us from injury is the height of presumption. We actually trust God when we look to Him to deliver us from dangers that we meet only as we meekly accept and walk in the path of duty in His will. We tempt the Lord when we expect Him to save us from trouble on the roads that we have willfully chosen for ourselves. You cannot ask and expect the Lord to bless you if you plan on disobeying His precepts. Some people seem to love God's promises, and yet they dare to reject His precepts. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus standing victoriously on the pure Word of God. We see Him. The very citadel is held, and the foe is vanquished. The last Adam remains standing erectly, proven invulnerable to the enemy's assaults. Behold God's perfect man, the head of the redeemed race. You know, while the head of a man is above water, his body cannot be drowned. Even Christ, our head, has triumphed over the ocean waves of temptation, all for His people's good and salvation. His accomplished victory is all for His believing people. But I wonder today, are you one of His believing people? What does that mean? Have you personally, in your own heart and soul, come to Jesus? Have you called upon Him, asking Him to be your Savior and your Lord? And do you trust Him by faith alone, to be your Lord and Savior? You know, fallen mankind has rendered life on earth to be very complex. Fallen man has rendered life on earth to be very complex by endeavoring to act upon 1,000 different principles. But this one man, Jesus Christ, had but one principle, the holy will of God. By that principle, he is conquered. So we also may be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We began this morning with Alexander the Great, who shared the sufferings of his soldiers. Even so, our Lord Jesus Christ would not stay there in the safety, the security, and the comfort of the Heavenly Father's bosom. Instead, He plunged into this dark, wicked, cruel realm in order to endure all troubles and trials that we all have to face. He did it all. He suffered it all without ever sinning. And His victory is our victory. He did it all to provide grace for us. Not only grace for us, but grace to us. Let us pray together. We do rejoice today, our Father in heaven, in the signal victory of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise Thee that God the Son did not have anything to prove. We praise Thee that Christ faced the temptations of the evil one as the perfect man, not relying on any of his miraculous powers or attributes, but as the pure, perfect, strong man, he stood against the evil one and has won that victory for us. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt give us grace to enter in to that which has been won for us by Jesus Christ. We pray in His holy and precious name. Amen. Amen.